and we're going to consider God our Father this morning. Let me pray to Him as Jesus reminded us and taught us how to pray to our Father in heaven. Let me pray. Father God, in the stillness of our hearts now, we know that You are with us because the Lord Jesus, by His Spirit, dwells in our hearts. Father, You're not limited by this building. You're not limited by anything. You're almighty. And so, Father, as we gather as Your children through the Lord Jesus and by Your Spirit redeeming us and changing us and transforming us, Father, help us to lift the eyes of our hearts to see Your majesty, to see Your glory, to see the wonder of who You are, but also our Father in heaven who knows us personally because You sent Your Son, Jesus, to die for us so that we may know You now and forevermore, where we won't be limited to sing Your praise forevermore. And so, Father, we pray, we delight in our hearts of who You are this morning and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Well, as we confess that, what picture of God comes to mind? For some people talk about God, it's just the man upstairs. He's my mate, he's my bro. He's my buddy, dad. For others, they claim they believe in God, but just not the God of the Bible. That's, I think, just knowing that a God might exist, but they don't know Him personally. For some, it's just the many little gods or idols whose image we worship, whether made or mental in our minds, there is a God. But the Creed describes God as Father. A sense that God, as divine, is paternal in His care, in His love. He's a God of tenderness, maybe one who disciplines and guides and teaches, for that's what fathers do. Fathers can be tender and love, and yet they can guide and teach. For God in the Bible, He is described as a father to Israel. He's a father to the fatherless, as we read in Psalm 68. But He's much more than being patriarchal. You know, when we think about our finite language, we can never fully capture the infinite nature of God. For examples, there are numerous places where God is described in maternal imagery. God is described as a mother in the birth of Israel in Isaiah 42. Described like a nursing mother who will not abandon her children. Who comforts Israel like a mother does a frightened child in Isaiah 66. God our Father, many fatherly attributes, but God the Father is much more, yet we have God our Father. But what we do get is a sense that God is personal and intimate. But we see in this creed that God is also a mighty, almighty creator of heaven and earth. You get a sense of His strength, of His awe, of big supreme power. He made everything by His powerful word from nothing. I think that's awesome power to speak. Everything comes into being. But as you read through the Bible, the biblical writers literally pile upon image, use every superlative to describe God's majesty and might. He's like an eagle, a refuge, a rock, a fortress, a tower. I think that's all summed up by this, God our Father of infinite power. So when we say this creed, I believe in God our Father who is intimately personal and yet infinitely powerful at the same time. Well, how is that possible? Well, it starts by understanding how God has revealed Himself fully in Scripture. We've just touched on the surface there, haven't we? You know, I believe in God. The Christian view of God is Trinitarian. So a little bit of doctrine here for us to get into it. the Trinitarian, the Godhead, is that God is three distinct persons and yet one God. That's what you're saying when I believe in God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, these are not just three costumes worn by a single divine being, like I'm going to be Superman today. No, that's modalism. But as the creed was written, we know it was addressing a number of heresies of the day. And so our finite mind is always trying to grapple with an understanding of this finite, infinite God who's Father, Son, and Spirit. You've heard the 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. How's that possible? Well, we know and understand God as he's revealed himself in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The gospel of salvation that adopts us as children through Jesus by his Spirit into his family, so that we become sons and daughters of God. So we can say, I believe in God our Father. It means something to us. It's personal. See, the salvation that the gospel promises portrays the Father as choosing, Christ redeeming, and the Spirit renewing, all in a unified work by distinct persons in a single Godhead. That's what we're talking about here. So we're going to focus on God the Father today, but we can't separate him from the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We can't look at the Father in isolation of the Son or the Spirit. See, for our God, Father and Son is truly wonderful, marvelous, amazing, stunning, ridiculous, scandalous, mind-blowing, groovy. I was just running out of superlatives. But that's who we're talking about here. But nonetheless, we can dig deeply to explore our belief in God as our Heavenly Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, who is intimately personal and simultaneously intimately powerful. And so I think a good place for us to look at that is the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And as we heard last week about I believe in it, it's a matter of the heart. And here's a heart moment for our belief, is to go where Jesus taught us to pray to our Father, to understand who he is. So it's up there, is it? Yeah. Sorry, I couldn't see that. Let me read it again for us too. We're going to camp out here in the Lord's Prayer. We all know it. It's probably been written on bookmarks and cards and things like that. We know the Lord's Prayer. Let me say it again. This is then how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus is very shrewd at the time of when he teaches us how to pray. He's aware of what's going on around him. He's aware of his situation. So when Jesus begins with our Father, he knows that he's talking about his Father. But it wasn't uncommon at the time that pagan people around would claim their God as Father. So he's tapping into the culture of the day. See, in Roman belief, immortal gods used to rule the heaven and earth and the underworld. Some would claim that they would be their Father as well. So what Jesus does here doesn't talk about a Father in the sense of one of the Roman, the 12 Roman gods. I picked Vulcan, who used to send streams of fire down when people were unfaithful. Well, that's the myth, isn't it? It's pretty powerful, isn't it? You're unfaithful, boom, comes the fire. But so when Jesus talks here of our Father, he's deeply in an affectionate and intimately personal way. For it's only the Christian God who loved his people and sought their good. None of these other Roman gods or myths of the time ever came anywhere near our God, our Father. And at the same time there, our Father in heaven reveals his power. For it said our Father if we just said our Father was in a church building, it would lose its power, wouldn't it? Now, our God, our Father, is in heaven. Well, let me explain what I mean to show the power of God in that. You may remember Kerry Packer, Australia's richest man at the time, and he had his famously had his heart attack. But he claimed to have gone to the other side, to heaven, when he died. And he came back and he said, there's nothing there. God does not exist. Maybe you didn't know him. But see, it's not that God wasn't there or where is God. God exists on a different plane to us rather than a different place. God is omnipresent, which just means he's everywhere at the same time. And in heaven doesn't mean he spends time away from us. It doesn't mean that he's distant. We know he dwells in us by his Spirit. Now, our Father in heaven, he rules and reigns over all things. He's transcendent. He's unlimited. He's unequal. He's supernatural, eternal, which just means he's outside of time and so infinitely powerful. He's outside of anything we can imagine in our time. I believe in God our Father, our Dad. We can approach him, for he's intimately personal. But we also need to slow down a moment. Have a look at verse 9 again. Our Father in heaven, hallowed, strange word, but hallowed be his name. I think here is an expression of that infinite power. You know, the name of our God is hallowed. It means revered, for holy is thy name. And we've just sung that, I mean, only a holy God. God's name has weight to it. There's a type of fear that comes with the holy name of the Lord, for he is enormous. And so hallowed, you get a sense of awe and reverence that leads to a good type of fear for who he is. As I said, he's holy, he's pure, he's righteous, and so praise and honor his name above all names for his infinite power. Hallowed be his name. Well, let me just illustrate this for you. How do we see his infinite power in his name? As someone who loves the surf, I was always eager to teach my kids how to surf, how to body surf. And I'd start off in the little waves, and you'd just be on the edge of the beach, and they used to splash and squeal and laugh as the little waves would wash over them. But if I took them out too far too soon to the bigger waves, that laughter would turn to fear, wouldn't it? Maybe it does for you as well. But a different kind of squeal would reach my ears, but it still would be a natural fear, wouldn't it? A natural fear for them as they looked up this wave that would be towering over them. It would be natural for them to be fearful, even though I'd be holding them. Now, how much more so at the name of God our Father in heaven? Hallowed be his name. There's a fair amount of weight to the name of our Father. The fear of the Lord, it signifies awe and esteem at the infinite power. There's nothing that our Almighty God cannot do. And we see the prayer continue. We see more of this infinite power of our Father. Look at verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As I said, the creed reveals the truth of the triune nature of God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come. So when we think about God's kingdom, you think about the kingdom inaugurated in the coming of the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross for us. And so by faith in Jesus' death, we are part of the kingdom of God. And this kingdom is active and it's moving now. And God is working out his plan and purposes of salvation, calling people into his kingdom, into his family. That's what God's doing at the moment. And we know that it will be finally consummated. This kingdom will come in all its fullness at the return of Christ, vis-a-vis the power of the Spirit to the glory of the Father. But the kingdom of God is not so much about a place, but rather a relationship. The kingdom of God exists wherever people enthrone Jesus as Lord of their lives. Giving our hearts and loyalty and let him reshape our lives as our Lord. More on that next week. so your kingdom come. We are taken again to see the infinite power of our Father God, when all things will be renewed, when creation stops its groaning, the new heaven and new earth, new creation, where the wildflowers will grow to bloom in the desert, where the lion and the lamb will lay down together, the end of death. What kind of infinitely powerful God can kill death and say to death, you can't do that anymore? Your kingdom come? The awesome power, the infinite power of our God. See, that all the former things will go away. No sickness, disease, tears. All that will cease. Who has the power to do that? It's the infinite power of our God, our Father. And this is what it looks like when the kingdom of God comes in all its power. The new creation rolled out in all its fullness in the coming of Jesus. As we all gather to him in glory, the death of death. Hallowed be your name. So in reverence we bow the knee and pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Infinite power. But the Lord Jesus doesn't stop there. He takes us back to the intimately personal Father God. Look at verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. So we're invited to ask our Father in heaven for our daily bread. We can approach him boldly and ask him whatever we want. But notice it's not give me all that I want, is it? But my daily bread means, Father, give me what I need today. Our Father God knows us by name, numbers every hair on our head. He knows us. He loves us. He's intimately personal with us. He knows what we need. And see, it's only an unloving Father that always says yes, isn't it? That we can expect when we think of our wants. See, when you think about your wants, you just expect them to come, don't you? But loving fathers don't always say yes to all their children's desires. For children's desires are immature, don't they? Aren't they? They lack wisdom and will ultimately harm them if we say yes to them. So the most loving thing a personal, loving, intimate, personal father can do is to say no. I'll be the bad guy for your good. And so God says, I'll take all your scorn for your good. I'll take all your whys, your eye rolls, and how long, O Lord, so you will survive. Give me my daily bread. Look back at your childhood. Can you remember a time when your parents said no? Like wasting your money on the sea monkeys? Anyone remember the sea monkeys? Did they ever work? A few laughs. But maybe something more serious about being told no when you wanted to pile in a car with eight of your mates. See, our daily bread is not that God gives you everything you want, but gives you what you need. See, I think we too often slip into the worldly pleasures that feed our wants. And so no matter how successful you are, and no matter how smart you are, you're not smarter than God when it comes to knowing what is best for ourselves. That's our Father, intimately personal. He knows what you need before you even ask. And so God has revealed to us what is for our good in his word. Proverbs 30, I think, helps us to see the impact of just what we get if we're asking what we want. And it ties in well with Matthew 6. Proverbs 30, verse 7. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. It's fairly wise, isn't it? Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Give us our daily bread. Give me what I need. For if you give me more, what's my tendency going to be? It's going to be that I did this all myself. I made all this myself. Look how good I am. And that leads us to saying, I don't need you, God. And if you don't give me what I want, I'll look elsewhere and take things into my own hands, and all I do is end up defaming your name. Hallowed be his name, infinite power, give me my daily bread, intimately personal. But as we look at this prayer and we think about our daily bread, maybe the issue is not our wants. Maybe the difficulty of this part of the prayer is our Father, is our experience with our own Father. And so, but I want to be really careful here, because when we talk about our Father, it can raise up a whole range of emotions. Some of you may not have had very good experience with your Father, who they were and the things that they may have done, or they were a distance or lacking. And so you struggle to see God, our Father, as loving, as intimately personal. And it may cause tension and stir memories full of grief. But I believe our Father God is powerful and generous to you in helping you through that. That you'll find peace as we come to him in prayer as a dearly loved children. For that is what we are. But most of us will have fathers who are just regular, normal dads, working hard for their families, doing what the best they could, but they were not God. They may have failed us. They made mistakes. I know I have too many times with my kids. Maybe you tried to please him or were told to leave him alone, or maybe you didn't delight in you or affirm you enough. That we carry that and paralyze our understanding of God, our intimately personal Father, who delights in us as his children. Well, as Luke records the Lord's Prayer as well, he followed with something really helpful to see God as our Father. Verse 11 of chapter 11 in Luke. Which of your fathers, if you ask for a fish, will give you a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, if my earthly father, broken as he was, ignored me at times and didn't give me the good things that I wanted, sometimes he succeeded and, yes, sometimes he didn't. And as I reflect on as an earthly father, I try to do my best and I fail and fall short with my kids, and I probably will again. But if I reflect on my father and I wanted to give my children every good thing, but sometimes I hand them a snake, how much more will an infinitely powerful and intimately personal Father give to his children what is good? We know that because his Spirit dwells in us. That points us to his ultimate good, which is the Lord Jesus. The real issue, if God is infinitely powerful, though, is he's got a lot of explaining to do, hasn't he? For the things that happen in our lives and that we experience. And if God is intimately personal, as he's just been described here, where was he when? We can all fill in our own story here, can't we? God is infinitely powerful, intimately personal. But in that moment, whatever it is for you, that struggle that we go through, you fill your own story in there. But here is where we need to pause and consider this prayer again. See, your kingdom come, your will be done, Our good Father knows how to give good gifts. We look to the Lord Jesus to see that. And so the way that these truths minister to our hearts in our needs and wants, in our own grief and loss, how amazing is grace? What would it look like in 10,000 years? "10,000 reasons for my heart to sing." You know, at times we're not sure what God is up to. He could be up to a million things, couldn't he? The problem is we try and guess what he's doing. But sometimes it's possible that an infinitely powerful God is doing more than we can imagine or think of. But he's also this intimately personal Father. He loves me. He is for me. Gives me what I need. He gave me his one and only Son for me. And that belief leads me to eternal life, the death of death. Your kingdom come. So do you believe God our Father is good? For we need to believe that as the prayer continues. Look at verse 12. "Forgive our debts or trespasses or sins." They all mean the same thing. "And forgive those who sin against us." What the word debt means here is that all sin, whether things I do that I ought not to do and the things I ought to do that I don't do, are all first and foremost sins against our Father God. And yet, we sin against one another. There is collateral damage when we sin against our loving God. You know, whether you're husbands and wives, men, women, children, you sin against our Heavenly Father, there will be consequences. We know that. But this is the wonder of where the text leads us, to the wonder of God who is intimately personal with us. We need to remind ourselves the gospel steps into our rebellion against God and heals with the forgiveness of Christ. But then not only does he reconcile us with the Father, but leads to reconciliation with one another. Those we sin against, even our church family here. The vertical is healed, but also the horizontal can be healed. An intimate, personal relationship together with our God, our Father. This is not just a personal belief. We know we have to believe for salvation first, but then we do it together. Healed vertically with our Father, but healed horizontally with one another. And this prayer stays personally, "Lead us not in temptation." Are you tracking with me? Can you see how personal we're now getting? The reason God is intimately personal with each one of us, we all struggle in very different ways. The serious temptation of one thing may not be temptation for someone else. You know, sitting in front of a computer may be tempting for some, but just a work tool for someone else. Someone who can't help gossip, but for another, they find it easy to walk away from a conversation. The love of money for one another, for someone, well, someone else may find contentment in generosity. When this prayer says, "Lead me not in temptation," it's intimately personal. God knows your struggle, and the Bible promises our loving, intimate Father will give us a way out, 1 Corinthians 10:13. You won't be tempted beyond what you can bear. Not what someone else can bear, what you can bear personally. That's our God. When you give it yourself over to sin, you haven't hit the eject button that God has given you. Way early in the process, he may have given you an opportunity to leave a conversation. The Spirit may have prompted you not to click on that page. This is the work of our Father, intimately personal. I hope you're still tracking with me. We'll end here. Jesus ends the prayer on our Father's intimate power again. deliver us from evil, or maybe deliver us from the evil one. As we understand from the scriptures, we know that we're in a spiritual battle. But it's not like it's a fair battle between God and Satan. No, Satan is like a dog on a leash. He's muzzled. You know, sometimes we get confused by those Hollywood movies that pitched Satan and evil against God. You know, who's going to win? In Ephesians 6, God gives us armor now, but we look forward to the book of Revelation. The great battle of Satan and his minions as they gather in the valley, God shows up and says, I am. I am. I am is the personal name of God. On that last day, God turns up and goes, I am. Satan, you're done. There's no battle. There's no sword or muskets at 10 paces. It's done. Deliver me from the evil one. It's easy for God. You know, Father God is intimately powerful, but simultaneously, he's intimately personal. So let me ask you a couple of questions this morning. How do you see God our Father? How do you see him? Powerful but not intimately personal? I wonder if that's your struggle. As I mentioned last week, you know, here's the bar, measure up to it. Life is just like a checklist of things I feel I need to do to please God. The fear of upsetting God if I fail to measure up. Now, this is not the same thing as pursuing holiness as we ought. That's what the Bible clearly lays out as the path of a relationship with him for all of us. But if you're struggling to see an intimately personal Father, remember this. God delights in you. He's pleased with you. His desire is to be in relationship with you. When he sees you in his Son, holy and pure and blameless. So what do I do when I'm struggling to see and understand my Father in heaven this way? Spend time in prayer with him. Isn't that what Jesus has just taught us to do? To spend time with our Father in heaven? Maybe an intimately personal God is not the issue for you, but one who's infinitely powerful. You know Jesus and some facts about him. I know there is a God. You may have some kind of personal knowledge, but you don't have a sense of reverence and awe towards him. Or you struggle to think that God's able to do immeasurably more than I can imagine or think of. Is that you? The heart response here is the same way, isn't it? As Jesus taught us to pray, is spend time with our Heavenly Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, who promises not to give you all you want, but to give you your daily needs. Hallowed be his name. Do you have a fear and a reverence towards your Father in heaven? I'm just going to ask everyone to stand. We're not allowed to yell out today, but please just stand with me. And I'm going to pray for us. In your minds, you can mime this. We'll fulfill all righteousness. We won't sing out. But let's stand together and declare this. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Let's stand and let's pray for him. Let's pray to our Father in heaven. Father God, we want to stand together today as your children and declare that you're our Father in heaven Almighty. But Father, we praise you and thank you that you know each of us by name. That you sent your beloved Son for each one of us here. that in your power you redeemed us from sin and death. And Father, as we stand and we declare that you're our Father in heaven, search our hearts. Where we struggle to see who you are as our Father, almighty and in intimately personal way. And Father, by your Spirit work in our hearts, forgive us, but that we may delight in you. Father, we pray that you will heal us wherever we may be sick and broken. And so, Father, I pray that we'll be people who live in that understanding of hallowed be your name, the holy name above all names. And so, Father, we want to be people who long to see your kingdom come, the death of death, the end of evil, because you're infinitely powerful. And we know because you're intimately personal, Lord, those who trust in the Lord Jesus will be standing like we are now, but this time able to sing for 10,000 years and forevermore your praise as our Father in heaven. Amen. You can take a seat.